this will be the final night of our study through Bible interpretation. We've made our way to chapter 12, and we had some things to say related to Roman numeral 3, the methodology of application. We'll review just a little bit of that tonight, and then we will get down to Roman numeral 4, the role of the Holy Spirit. We touched on some of that, and we'll review some of that as well. Remember, we asked the question related to identifying the cross-cultural principles, letter C, under the methodology. We asked this question, can we deduce a broad principle that a specific biblical text promotes as timeless, even if we cannot duplicate that application perfectly and without any alteration? And we gave a couple of examples of that, Paul's admonition related to food offered to idols. We use the illustration from the narrative of Abraham offering up Isaac. Certainly there are timeless truths in both of those, but we cannot apply that directly without any altering in our lives. So we want to find, when we're talking about cross-cultural principles, we want to find those broader principles that that we can then make application for. And then we talked about a lot of that. And I don't want to review too much of that, but I did want to go over that. We talked about this levels of confidence here, and again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but basically that's just the idea that the closer we can get to the actual application that the writer of the text would intend for his readers and his hearers, then we have a little bit more confidence that our application is, you know, pretty much spot on. If we can look at a text and it says, you know, honor your father and your mother, we know exactly what that means. We do that, right? And so thou shalt do no murder. We can apply that without any alteration. So we know that our application is spot on with that. The second level of confidence is when we have a broader principle, such as the ones from the story of Abraham and Isaac and Paul's relation of the idols, meat offered to idols. The application then is going to be just a little bit looser. But it'll still be, we want to tie it as closely as we can to those texts. So that's the second level. And then the last level is what might happen when we're very well intentioned, but it's not really the best application for the text. You'll have a text and you'll make an application that's really, it's good for a Christian living to do this, but it's not what that text says. You may have heard many people do that. They'll take a text and they'll have that text, but the application doesn't really fit what that text says. It's good application, just not what it says. So that's a little bit lower of a confidence that we have in that application. That brought us to letter D, finding appropriate applications. And really, that's exactly what we've been doing. We've been illustrating that all along, all through this whole series. We want to look for the original principles and applications and see how they lead to current applications. And I have this quote, having found the principles that led to the specific application back then, right? Having found the principle that led to the application back then, we seek to translate that principle into appropriate and corresponding applications for today. That's all we're trying to do. When we see the command to greet one another with a holy kiss, we can apply the broader principle to our current context, recognizing that the command is for genuine affection between brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? And so it's not necessarily the type of greeting, it's the character of that greeting that we give. And so again, we're just looking for the broader principle that's affirmed in the text, and we're seeking to find appropriate applications that embody that broader principle. All right, that brought us to Roman numeral 4, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit. And we went to an article that you can find easily online. It's an article written by Dr. Roy Zuck. It's entitled The Role of the Holy Spirit in Hermeneutics. He has 14 points. He wrote this article for the theological journal that's published by the Dallas Theological Seminary, Bibliotheca Sacra. And again, I'm pretty sure you could probably find those online as well. I didn't try, but I know that this whole article that was one of those is found online. So that's easy to access. By the time of its publication in 1984, Dr. Zuck was the Associate Academic Dean and Associate Professor of Bible Exposition at DTS. So I think he's got the credentials for what he's putting together. In the article, he posits 14 points to consider, And this is what he wrote. And we covered, I think, the first six of these very quickly last week as we ended. Let's just kind of briefly go through those one more time. Number one, the Spirit's ministry in Bible interpretation does not mean he gives new revelation. So when we are in our study, in our room, we're studying the scripture, we're wanting to interpret a text, and we pull out our Bible dictionaries, our concordances, we pull out whatever language helps we may have, we then pull out some commentaries, and we pray for the Spirit and his guidance and his help, he's not going to give us new revelation. We're not going to get up and walk away and say, aha, I have something that no one else has seen before, because the Spirit revealed this to me. Right? If you feel that way, if you ever feel that you have something that no one else has ever seen, be very suspicious. Because it's usually there's nothing new. I think as Mike always says, there's nothing new under the sun. I can't remember what he says, but there's nothing new under the sun. All right. So be very suspicious of that. His work is always through and in association with the written word of God, not beyond it or in addition to it. The Holy Spirit and the Word operate together. And then Zuck quoted Calvin on this, and he said this, quote from Calvin, the heavenly doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word working together, that heavenly doctrine proves to be useful and efficacious to us insofar as the Spirit both forms our minds to understand it and our hearts to submit to its yoke. So you will never find a passage that any kind of voice from the Spirit that will be contrary to God's word or in addition to it. Right? There won't be any of that. Number two, the role of the Spirit in interpreting the Bible does not mean that one's interpretations are infallible. You cannot claim that. Inerrancy and hence infallibility are characteristics of the Bible's original manuscripts, but not of the Bible's interpreters. So as much as you'd like to think that your interpretation cannot be crossed, it can. Right? It is not infallible. Allowing the right of private or individual judgment in interpreting the Bible does not mean that all the results of private interpretation are accurate. Right? And so we teach the doctrine that Christians can understand the scriptures and that they can study the scriptures and come to the proper interpretation. But that does not mean that they're infallible. So beware of that. Number three, the work of the Spirit in interpretation does not mean that he gives some interpreters a mental acuity for seeing truths under the surface that are not evident to any other dedicated Bible students. Okay, so that doesn't mean if you pray, the Holy Spirit will give you some sort of clear and clean insight into what the text says and sort of decipher the meaning that's really not on the surface. That if you have sort of like a magic key, you have, I don't know if you, when you were a little kid, you ever had those secret decoder rings, remember? And so you don't get one of those just because you've been praying the Holy Spirit will open up the word to you and you alone. Right, and you'll have some sort of mental acuity that surpasses all others. You're not going to find some hidden meaning that's divergent from the normal, literal meaning of the passage. If you find something like that, if you think you have found something like that, you cannot claim the Holy Spirit's help in that regard. Mm-hmm. Number four. The role of the Holy Spirit in Bible interpretation means that the unregenerate do not welcome and apply God's truth, though they are able to comprehend many of its statements cognitively. And again, just quoting from Zuck, he says this, obviously, unsaved men can mentally grasp something of the objective data of the Bible. Many unbelievers have understood many of the historical facts presented in the Word of God. So they can get facts from the scriptures, they can understand certain things from the scriptures, but they cannot discern it, and they cannot apply it, because these things are spiritually discerned, and they cannot understand it. It's foolishness to them, right? to the Jew, it was a stumbling block, but to the Greek, it's foolishness. It means nothing to them. Again, quoting from Zuck, though the unsaved may mentally observe objective data of the Bible, it remains foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians 2:14, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Though perhaps they're able to follow the logic of Paul's reasoning in his epistles, unbelievers do not, and he quotes, take to heart. They cannot take to heart the truth that's involved. Something like the grammar of John 3:16 might be understood by them. They could understand that. It's clear. But that does not mean that they receive to their hearts the truth of that verse. Only the saved are able to welcome God's truth when Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the man without the Spirit, in other words, the unsaved man, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He didn't mean that the unsaved person is totally incapable of comprehending any of the grammatical data of the Bible. On the other hand, instead, Paul meant that a non-Christian does not welcome its truth, will not take that truth into it, doesn't receive those things into his life and into his heart. Number five, the Spirit's role in hermeneutics does not mean that only Bible scholars can understand the Bible. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm glad. The Bible was given to be understood by all. Hence, its inspiration is not in the hands, I'm sorry, its interpretation is not in the hands of an elite few. And yet believers ought not neglect the interpretive helps that can be afforded by Bible scholars. That's important. There may be some who have a haughty spirit. I have the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit. I have a brain. I don't need anybody else. What a haughty spirit that is, that they think so highly of their own ability to interpret the Scriptures and think so little of the ability of others who have studied the Scriptures for a lifetime. And so we want to make sure we make use of those helps. Number six, the Holy Spirit's role in interpreting Scripture requires spiritual devotion on the part of the interpreter. It's not just a cold reading. It's not something that's static. It is important that we have a devotional part in it, right? That our heart is sold out to the Lord in helping us to interpret the Scriptures. He says, most of the scholars whose biblical studies have blessed the church have mixed prayers generously with their studies. So it's like, well, should I spend some time in prayer, some time in study? Well, yes, you do both. We pray and we study the text. We study the Scriptures. We study the languages. We study the grammar. He writes this. He quotes this. This writer quotes this individual. He says, apart from the quickening of the Spirit, the interpreter will have only words and phrases. Only through the Holy Spirit can he enter into the meaning of the biblical writers. However, this is not to say that prayer automatically guarantees that a person's interpretations will be accurate. Spiritual devotion, depth, and sensitivity make correct interpretations more possible, but does not assure their accuracy. More is involved, as other propositions indicate. And when he says that, he means there's more involved, and he has further propositions in his article that he'll touch on that will help illuminate some of that. Right? And I think all of that was by way of review. That was up to, we got to letter number six, I think, last week. So that brings us to number seven tonight. Number seven, the Holy Spirit in interpretation means that lack of spiritual preparedness hinders accurate interpretations. I think that's a bit of an expansion on number six. Number six being that it requires spiritual devotion on the part of the interpreter. And he says in number seven, that lack of spiritual preparedness hinders accurate interpretation. He writes, a Christian who is in sin is susceptible to making inaccurate interpretations of the Bible because his mind and heart are not in harmony with the Spirit. And so that's a danger. This is why we always want to be, confessing our sins. I think one of the Puritans or one of the Reformers said it's a renewing of our repentance daily. Right? We renew our repentance every day and come before the Lord and repent of our sins and forsake our sins and put our sins to death. That makes us more prepared for Bible interpretation. God reveals his truths by the Spirit only to spiritual Christians. So we want to be in the Spirit, as it were, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The spiritual man, quote unquote, the spiritual man has greater depth in his discernment of spiritual truths. And for that, he quotes 1 Corinthians 2:15, the verse right after, the unnatural man cannot receive the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man can receive these things. Okay, that brings us to number eight. Number eight. The role of the Spirit in interpretation is no substitute for diligent study. So we cannot come to the text and say, well, I don't have a clue what it says, and I don't really want to study it. But I think if I just pray, I'll get it by osmosis. The Spirit will just reveal it to me, and I'll have it, without proper study. And so Zuck says, the role of the Spirit in interpretation is no substitute for diligent study. With a heart sensitive to the Spirit, the interpreter must study the Word intensely. The point here is that the Spirit does not make study superfluous. It's not just an add-on. You know, we don't, you know, pray for an hour and then study for a minute and say, well, I've got it, right? It's study is not superfluous. It is necessary. It is needed. Hour after hour, it is needed. Or we will not be good interpreters. Right? We will not be good students of the Word. We won't be able to come up with good applications for that either. The Holy Spirit works through the efforts of the individual as he reads the Bible and studies it and meditates on it and consults the works of others along with it. In the interpretation of the Bible, the Holy Spirit was working, so were the human authors. I read that wrong. In the inspiration of the Bible, the Holy Spirit was working, but so were the human authors. It was in conjunction. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit used these writers as a typewriter and they had nothing to input. When we read the writings of these individuals, the characters of those individuals come out as well. Even though what they penned was inerrantly and infallibly what the Spirit of God intended for them to pen, they were still an effort in it. In a similar way, the inspiration of the Bible, in the interpretation of the Bible, human work is involved. So it's not just depending on the Holy Spirit. It's your work as well, your diligent effort and study as well. Number nine, the Spirit's work in biblical interpretation does not rule out the use of study helps such as commentaries and Bible dictionaries. I mentioned that earlier. So the Spirit's work in Bible interpretation does not rule out the use of study helps such as commentaries and Bible dictionaries. And I quote Zuck again, it is often asserted by devout people that they can know the Bible competently without helps. Right? They assume they can go to the Bible and that the Holy Spirit interprets it for them directly. This seems to them more spiritual than relying on man's writings. And one author answers this view by stating that no one has either the right or the learning to bypass all the godly learning of other Bible scholars, both past and present. He suggests that such an affirmation is, and I quote him in quotations, a veiled egotism. To say, well, I don't really need these individuals. I have the Bible. And so they veil what they think is a more spiritual approach, their own egotism. that they really don't need helps. And I wish I had the quote. It just came to my mind just now of Spurgeon. He had a great funny quote on this. He calls these individuals who have this kind of a thought, I think he says like they're wiseacres, all right? And it's just it's a great quote, and I wish I had brought it, but I don't have it. But you can probably look it up. It should be easy to find. He also quotes Lewis Berry Schaefer on this point related to the use of others and the helps that others provide, and our own individual study and gazing into these things as well. Schaefer writes this. He says, "No student of the scriptures should be satisfied to traffic only in the results of the study of other men." Right? So it's not like we're just going to take their work and then that's all we have. Right? It's our labor as well in getting involved in these things. "The field is inexhaustible and its treasures are ever new. No worthy astronomer limits his attention to the findings of other men, but is himself ever gazing into the heavens, both to verify and to discover. And no worthy theologian will be satisfied alone with the result of the research of other theologians, but will himself be ever searching the scriptures and studying these things out to see it." Number 10. "The ministry of the Spirit in Bible interpretation does not mean that interpreters can ignore common sense and logic." When we read the scriptures, and I don't mean this in a derogatory sense, when we're reading the scriptures, we need to read them like we would read another book. You're not going to pick up a letter, or you're not going to pick up an instruction manual. If you're going to build something in your home, you go to IKEA and you get your furniture and you bring it home, and now you have the instructions on how to put it together. And so you read the instructions and you say, well, I'm not sure, what does that really mean on underneath the surface? What's that really mean? Put slot A into slot B. What is that? You know, is there some kind of hidden thing in there that I'm really supposed to be looking for? No, we wouldn't do that with any other book. Unless the author intended that, unless the author intends you to try to find little code things in there, but you're aware of that from the get-go. You open the Bible, you read it like another book. It's a narrative, it's history, you read it like it's meant to be read. And you just use common sense, common logic. It says, "The Holy Spirit does not guide into interpretations that contradict each other or fail to have logical internal consistency." It may be something that is hard for us. You know, it'd be difficult if we were following Joshua going around Jericho, and here are your battle instructions. You're going to walk around the city a certain number of times, and you're going to blow the ram's horns. You know, well, we're going to do that because that's what we were commanded to do. We may not fathom it, but that's what we're going to do. Bible students recognize that while the Bible is a unique book, inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore infallible and authoritative, it is a written means of communication from God to man, which suggests that it must be understood in that light. It is God's clear communication. It's not up for us just to try to find some hidden thing between the lines. Read the lines. Don't try and read between the lines. Read the lines. That's God's communication to us. That suggests that it must be understood in that light. As with any written communication, the interpreter seeks to expose the meaning of the passage in its original setting as it was understood by its original hearers. So we don't go around in a circle and say, well, what do you think it means? Oh, that's nice. What do you think it means? Oh, that's nice. No, it's what does it mean? What did it mean to those original readers? Because guess what? That's exactly what it means to us today. The applications may be different, but the interpretation of it, what it means, is exactly what it says, and what it meant then is what it means now. Just as one uses common sense in seeking to bridge communication gaps within his own culture, so he should use common sense in interpreting the Bible. So sometimes there are communication gaps, right? A lot of you know that I have difficulty hearing. And sometimes someone will talk to me and say something to me, and it's the weirdest thing came out. What is that? What that doesn't even make sense. And I have to think, well, what are those gaps? And so I go to the original communicator and I say, please, if you'll pardon me, please, I have these old bad ears. Would you please repeat that? And the person will re-say it, and now I have clarity. I have understanding because I've kind of filled in those gaps. If you read the scriptures and you come up with some interpretation that makes no sense at all, that's not logical, be suspicious. Right? Be suspicious of that. Maybe you're not getting the clear communication. So we use common sense in seeking to bridge communication gaps. Well, that person couldn't have said that. There's no way that person said that. So what did that person say? A reader normally uses principles of logic in seeking to understand an author's writing. So you read the writing. What's this person trying to communicate? He does not read into the writing a meaning that's foreign to the material. The same should be granted with regard to the Bible. So you're not going to pick up another book. As I said earlier, and I've said it several times. Number 11. The place of the Holy Spirit in interpreting the Bible means that he does not normally give sudden, intuitive flashes of insight into the meaning of Scripture. That's a rarity. That's not going to happen. It just doesn't happen, right? Though many passages are readily understood, the meaning of others may come to light only gradually in the arduous process of careful study. Okay. On occasion, as you're studying, you may not get a passage. You may not understand it completely. It may be foreign to you. Don't quite understand it. But as you study, as you read, these things will come to you. And you say, oh, now I have it, right? Well, that's not because you all of a sudden got some sort of intuitive flash of meaning all at once. It's because as a result of your diligent study and applying what Proverbs 28 talks about, getting into that mine and digging out those precious gems, you now have understanding, right? And this is why so many people say, well, why should I have to study the Bible so hard? You should just read it and it should just be there. Well, that's just not what it is. It's very valuable. And if you're going to find it, you dig for it. And so the writer of Proverbs says, just like men wanting to find great treasure and wealth will spend their lifetimes digging in the mines for these precious metals and these precious gems, this is far more. God's truth, God's word is far more valuable than any of that. So we should spend just as much diligence in our study to pull those truths out. Number 12, the Spirit's ministry in interpreting the Bible is included in, but not identical with, illumination. Okay. The Spirit's ministry in interpreting the Bible is included in, but not identical with, hermeneutics. Suck goes on to write this. Illumination, as stated earlier, is the Spirit's work on the minds and hearts of believers that enables them not only to discern the truth, but also to receive it, to welcome it, and apply it. In interpretation, a believer is aided by the Spirit to ascertain the meaning of a passage. This is the first step in illumination. But illumination is not complete until one has appropriated it into his life. Interpretation involves perception. Illumination includes it, but also involves reception, according to Zuck. Right. Number 13, the role of the Spirit in scriptural interpretation does not mean that all parts of the Bible are equally clear in meaning. Equally clear. Some scholars claim that all the Bible is equally perspicuous, that its meaning is clear and plain. However, perspicuity does not mean that all parts of the Bible are equally clear. Our Confession of Faith states that, right? I always find it humorous, and I smile a little bit when we get to the doctrine of perspicuity, because when I say the word perspicuity, I have to explain what that means, right? The perspicuity just means clarity. Right, that it's not clear. And so we're saying the Bible is not all clear. Right? Well, now, okay, I get it. But it is. But we believe in the perspicuity of the Scriptures. that it is. We can. There are things that are clear for us to understand, but not all parts are equally clear. All right. Even Peter said that Paul's epistles, quote, contain some things that are hard to understand. All right. 2 Peter 3:16. Perspicuity instead means that the central message of the Bible, the message of salvation, is clear to all. There's no wiggle room on that. Number 14. Is that my number 14? All right. Number 14. This is the last one. The Spirit's work in interpretation does not result in believers having a comprehensive and completely accurate understanding of the entire Scriptures. Wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you just like to have that? You just don't. I think someone came to an old Bible scholar and said, "You just must know so much of the Bible. You must know almost all of it." And they happen to be standing by the ocean, at least in the anecdote. I don't even know if it's true. But at least in the anecdote, the old man reached with a thimble in his pocket, reached into the ocean and pulled out a thimbleful and said, "This is about how much I feel I have." Right? And we all feel that way, don't we? I never forget, as a sophomore in college, I thought, "Well, man, I just know this taught me so much." I thought, "Man, I've got two more years, at least as an undergrad. What's left to teach? What's left to know? I couldn't think of anything left to know." Right? And then when you get out, you think, "Oh, man, I didn't learn a thing. I don't know anything." So the Spirit's work in interpretation does not result in believers having a comprehensive and completely accurate understanding of the entire Scriptures. The exact meaning of many passages still eludes many Bible scholars, even after a lifetime of study in the Scriptures. Clearly, the Holy Spirit needs to be much involved in the process of a believer's efforts to comprehend and interpret the Bible. All right, so that's the end of Zuck's article. And again, I only quoted portions of it to highlight the various points. And if you'd like to read that, it's very easily available online. All right. Let's bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together. We are grateful for your ministry. And I pray, please, that we will apply these truths to our hearts as we give our attention over to this very vital ministry and work of interpreting your word. Bless in our prayer time to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.